Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Turn to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I can say that my lot in life has been to be surrounded by beautiful women. Someone has to do it, right? So my mom is very beautiful. My wife is very beautiful. I have two daughters that are grown now that are beautiful. And I have three little women now that are all four years old. Two of them are 4 years old and one is 9 months old, little Monroe, Paisley, Jane, and Monroe. And so what that means is with all these women in my life and girls in my life, I know all the princess songs. Have you ever heard a wolf cry to the blue corn moon? What is it? That's what I thought. How about? Oh, I'm freezing on the spot. I'm so nervous. I got to look at my notes. How about Tale as Old as Time, Song as Old as Rhyme? See, these are easy. Do you guys know this too? Okay, how about Let It Go, Let It Go. Yeah, there's more, but I'm going to stop there. But it's been awesome going through this book of Esther because this is the ultimate princess story, and it's true. It's a true story, and we're learning a lot, and I think we're surprised by how much we're learning and how much application and relevance there is to our lives in this book. Even though we know it's the Word of God, we know it's true, we know there's application, I don't know about you, but just going through it, I've been so blessed by just the teaching, by Pastor Greg teaching through it on Sunday mornings, and then the teachings and the studies that are written for us that we're going through. It's really been a blessing. And through it all, we're really learning that this book is a story of God's providence, for sure, of God's purposes, God's planning. It's also a lesson on the power of prayer. And in fact, why don't we go ahead and pray right now and we'll commit this study to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, we do ask that you would speak your truth into our lives tonight. This is your word. It's inspired by you and it's profitable for teaching and correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Lord, we want to learn from you. And Jesus, you told us that your Holy Spirit would teach us. And Lord, so we pray that that would take place tonight in our hearts as we go through this passage of Scripture. We commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read these 17 verses in chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter voice. And he went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's commanded decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. And then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for the destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her, that he might command her to go to the king to make supplication for him and plead before him, before her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner courts to the king, who has not been called, he has but one law, to put all to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go to the king for these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days or three nights. And my maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded. I've titled this study, Prayer Power. Prayer Power. And in this chapter begins with Mordecai in sackcloth and ashes, mourning this decree to wipe out the Jews, and him reaching out to Esther to do something about it based on her possession, as her position as the queen of Persia. She had become queen. We've already learned the history of how Esther became queen, how she had basically won a beauty contest that King Artaxerxes had held across the land, and she had won and become king. And now time has passed, and because of an evil scheme by a government official named Haman, a nationwide decree has gone out for the genocide of all the Jews in the land of Persia, in all the provinces. And Queen Esther's adopted father, her cousin, who we know as Uncle Mordecai, finds out about this horrific decree and challenges his now palace-cultured niece to go and confront the king and to stop this heinous decree. And he challenges her to have courage to go before the king. And these challenging words in verses 13 and 14, which we have read in the last few weeks, are so powerful because he says this. He says, "Do not think, Esther, in your heart that you're going to escape in the king's palace any more than any other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And we see in these first few verses that Esther really hadn't grasped the seriousness of what was going on. She didn't grasp the urgency of Mordecai's plea to her, and recognizing that he was in sackcloth and ashes and crying out for help, she initially just sends him a change of clothes. And I don't know if it was because she was maybe somewhat embarrassed, she may have been, but probably more so, she didn't understand what was happening. She didn't understand what was going on. And maybe you can relate to this in some way. Have you ever missed or tried to minister to someone and kind of missed the mark in ministering to them? You know, you've wanted to do something for them, but you really what you did was just almost a futile attempt. Like maybe someone was homeless and they needed food and you gave them M&Ms or something because that's all you had. Maybe you even did it out of maybe kind of guilt, like I have to do something, but this is all I have at the moment. I know someone who this actually happened to, and they threw the M&Ms back at him. But they were trying to make an effort, but it fell short because they didn't understand the situation. And this is what was going on with Esther. She didn't really understand the situation. And that's why Mordecai sent to her this challenge that she needed to step up. And she did. And in verse 5, it says, "After sending her servant Hathach to find out what Mordecai is doing, she learns of the evil plot of Haman and the decree to kill all the Jews." And Esther responds now, and she says, "Go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days or three nights. And my maidservants and I will do the same thing. So they're going to start to fast and pray. And Esther begins to fast and pray and tells Mordecai to do the same. They begin to fast and pray for God's guidance, for intervention and protection. And some may say, well, that doesn't say that they're praying here. And I'm going to explain that a little bit to you a little bit later in the study. But thinking about this, when we're in situations like this, when there's a sense of urgency going on in our lives, or there's a circumstance happening in our lives, isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to go to prayer. We're supposed to go immediately and pray. Isn't that something we are challenged with pretty much every day of our lives, where we need to go to God in prayer? Because truly, to live for God each day, each decision requires something that's greater than ourselves, that's really outside of ourselves, it's bigger than ourselves. And this book is as much as is it about Esther, it's also about Mordecai, isn't it? It's about the two of them actually going before the Lord. And in fact, Esther may not have done what she did if Mordecai hadn't done what he had done, right? He kind of led the way here. And when we think about this decree that King Xerxes of Persia had really been duped into, and he had been duped into it by an evil government official, really his right-hand man, we think about this, that this is such a heavy thing. This was going to be the annihilation of the Israelites, of the whole Jewish race, the lineage of Christ. And it really makes us cringe at what man is capable of, isn't it? But we're reminded every day of what man is capable of, aren't we? We get our notifications on our phones from the news. Or we turn on the news at TV, or we read the newspaper, and we see these heinous things happening that we're like, how in the world is this happening? How can someone do that? Just recently, and I'll say this, and it's you know, there's some heavy hearts in here, a heinous act was taken against a woman who was coming to harvest. She was coming to virtue. She was coming to church on Sunday, and she was shot by her husband, who then killed himself. And we think, how can this happen? Who does something like this? And then we're reminded that the world is under the sway of the evil one. We're reminded that the enemy, Satan, Jesus tells us that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And we're also reminded that the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? The Bible tells us this. But this wasn't the first attempt that had been made to wipe out the Jews. And sadly, it wasn't the last. And it won't be the last. You know, there's peace in Israel now. But not long ago, not even real long ago, 1967, 1973, Israel was attacked by Egypt, by Syria, by Jordan, by Iraq during the Yom Kippur War. Of course, we know going back a little farther, the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews, 6 million men, women, and children were killed by the Nazis, by Adolf Hitler. And it's such a horrific thing. Who is capable of doing this? 6 point something million Jews. And this is what Haman wanted to accomplish. You know, thinking about the Holocaust, trying to put it in perspective, there's 109,000 people that live in Costa Mesa. 109,000 people that live in Costa Mesa. There were 102,000 Jews killed in the Netherlands. There was 120,000 Jews killed in Romania. In Irvine, there's 212,000 people that live in Irvine. There were over 500,000 Jews killed in Hungary. There were 2,100,000 Jews killed out of the Soviet Union. And there were 2,700,000 Jews killed in Poland. Is that crazy to think about that? It wasn't that long ago. And when we think about evil and we think about things that seem so demonic, we have to recognize that we live in a world where it's a battleground. Satan is literally out to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's looking for opportunities. But thankfully, the Lord has given us all we need to stand against him, to stand against evil. In fact, the Bible says, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age. But he also tells us in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God. And he gives us the weapons of our warfare to fight against these evil things. And this was an evil time. Ellen Redpath says, the Christian life is not a playground, but it's a battleground. Have you found this to be true? The powers of darkness are not going to let up. They may seem to ebb and flow, but if we put our guards down, if we put down the weapons of our warfare, we're going to get worked. We have to be vigilant. You know, I was reading one of Billy Graham's autobiographies, Just As I Am. It's a thick one. And if you want to read it, something that's just going to like stoke you on how God moved in a great way, it's about all his crusades. And it's an autobiography. So he's telling these stories, kind of behind-the-scenes stories. And in it, he's talking to Winston Churchill in 1954. And he's talking to Winston Churchill, and Winston Churchill had called for Billy Graham to meet with him. Billy Graham had just finished a crusade in London, and there were, you know, massive attendance and just great response. People were giving their lives to Christ, and so Winston Churchill's called to see Billy Graham, and Billy Graham in his book, he's saying, I was a little bit nervous, you know, to go talk with Winston Churchill. And so he goes and talks to Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill says, I want to congratulate you on these huge crowds you have been drawing. And Billy Graham says, it's God's doing, believe me. And Winston Churchill says, that may be, but I dare say that if I brought Marilyn Monroe over and she and I went to Wembley, we couldn't fill it. I just thought that was funny, you know. He's saying, I couldn't fill that stadium, even with Marilyn Monroe, who was the starlet of the day. And God was filling this stadium, and see, people were coming to Christ. And Winston Churchill says to Billy Graham, he says, what is it that filled Harrington night after night? And Billy Graham said, I think it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Love that. And Winston Churchill said, yes. And they got into the conversation, and they started talking about hope. And Winston Churchill was talking about his own hopelessness. And Billy Graham said, are you without hope for your own salvation? And Winston Churchill says, frankly, I've been thinking about it a great deal. And Billy Graham said he had his New Testament with him, and he explained to Winston Churchill the way of salvation. And he said that Winston Churchill was very receptive, even enthusiastic. And then he prayed with Winston Churchill, and then he left. And I was thinking about that, how awesome that is that Billy Graham was there for such a time as this to speak to Winston Churchill. Because I don't know of Winston Churchill back in 1940, if he was a believer at all. But there is something that we can learn from Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was a little bit like Esther in the way that she stood up, because during World War II, at the beginning of World War II, Nazi Germany was taking over nation after nation, and everyone thought they were going to pull up and stop at a certain place, and they took Poland, and they conquered a lot of, you know, the Soviet Union areas, you know, Eastern Europe, and then they went into Luxembourg, and they went into Holland, and they just started taking all, and then they went into France, and no one thought they would go into France, and they conquered France. And Churchill shared these words with his countrymen who didn't want to get into the fight. They thought it would stop. They were saying, oh, he's going to stop now. We don't need to worry. He's not going to come into Great Britain. And Churchill shared these words with his countrymen. He said, the Battle of France is over. I expect the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of the Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must soon be turned upon us. Hitler knows he must break us in the island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all of Europe might be free and the life of the world may move forward into a broad, sunlit upland. But if we fail, the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have come to know and care for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age. Therefore, let us brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves so that if the British Empire and the Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say, this was our finest hour. I was just like blown away by that. Because he truly did make a stand. And with the help of the good old USA, we know that history didn't go the way that we feared. But this is what Mordecai and Esther did. They stood up. And they courageously took a stand. But what enabled Mordecai and Esther to stand? What enabled them to do this? What enabled Esther to speak up when it seemed so dangerous and maybe fatal at worst? And I want you to look at three verses that we read. Verse 2, it talks about sackcloth and ashes. Verse 3 talks about fasting, weeping, and wailing. And verse 16 talks about fasting. And I just want to sum this up. That they realized, both Esther and Mordecai, they realized their utter inability and they cried out to God. They realized their utter inability and they cried out to God. You know, Mordecai had no audience with the king. He couldn't go talk to the king himself. Esther hadn't been called in a month. The king very well had moved on to other women, to other concubines. Maybe was bored with Esther. Or maybe he'd been distracted or manipulated by Haman. But they both realized they were desperate and there was only one option. They had to go to God. Let me ask you this. Have you come to this place in your walk, in your own walk with Jesus, that you have to go to God? You have to go to him yourself. That prayer is an act of desperation and that is our only option. Prayer. Some would like to say that they weren't praying, that they were even secular Jews living in disobedience to God because they hadn't returned to Jerusalem. I've read some commentaries that say this, and I don't think that's true. I think they were living lives that reflected a fallen world and that dreams don't always come true. I mean, here's Esther. Esther was basically an orphan. Her mom and dad had been killed or had died, and she had been adopted by a cousin. Fortunately, a righteous cousin who became her uncle, so to speak, and raised her properly. But she basically was a stranger in a foreign land trying to make ends meet. And maybe they were hoping to go back at some point. Maybe it was in their plans to do the Aliyah and go back to Israel, make that pilgrimage, but they hadn't done it yet. But she's challenged to make this stand and speak up for such a time as this. And she goes into serious prayer. It talks about sackcloth and ashes. In Scripture, ashes are often related to, you know, sacrifices and humbling yourself and mourning. That's what sackcloth and ashes represented. So someone would put on almost like a burlap, a rough like sack, and then they would take ashes and they would put them on their head and they would put it on their body and they would go into prayer. In fact, Job did this. Remember in the book of Job, he was basically scraping himself with a pot shirt and he was sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and it really demonstrated sorrow. It demonstrated grief. It demonstrated the mourning. It was really a kind of an outward expression of what someone felt inside. Daniel also put on sackcloth and ashes and fasted. In fact, in Daniel 9:3, after Daniel understood from the book of Jeremiah that there was going to be 70 years of captivity, remember when Babylon took the Israelites captive into Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar Well, Jeremiah had prophesied that it was going to be 70 years. Well, Daniel, in reading Jeremiah, discovered that. And he began to pray, sackcloth and ashes. And it says, "So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." It's a type of prayer. And there's actually another type here in the form of ashes. Because in Numbers 19:9, check this out. This is interesting. Numbers 19:9, it says this: "A man who is clean shall gather up ashes of a red heifer and put them in a ceremonial clean place outside the camp, and they shall be kept by the Israelite community for the use in the water cleansing. It is for the purification of sin." So they would basically sacrifice a red heifer, a cow, a red heifer, bull, and then they would take the ashes and they would put them outside the gate, and then when they needed them, they would mix them with water. And when someone was unclean, they would take the water and ashes, and they would basically sprinkle them and wash them as a purifying, an outward expression of purification. So it talks about this purification outwardly. But listen to what Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 tells us. It tells us, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the red heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God?" I think this is amazing because it shows us in the Old Testament a type of what the ashes were. A sacrifice had to take place to have access to God. And it was a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make for us. It's a type. A type is a New Testament truth revealed in the Old Testament. And that's what this is, with the ashes. So it's just really amazing. And along with mourning and sorrow, the ashes were an acknowledgement that they were coming to God based on the sacrifice. They were acknowledging that. They were acknowledging the only reason we're even able to come to you, God, is because of the sacrifice you have made, that you have provided a way for us to come to you. That's why they put on sackcloth and ashes. It was a precursor to the type of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. So they fasted as well. And there are many instances of fasting in the Bible. Moses fasted, Daniel fasted, Nehemiah fasted, Elijah fasted, Jesus fasted. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he instructed us when we fast to, well, don't make a big show of it. Don't fast and then act like, you know, you're doing so much for God. Oh, I'm so hungry. I'm fasting for the Lord, you know. But Jesus fasted. And fasting is just laying aside food for a period of time so that we can get right in the right place with God. We can clear the static. We can clear the noise out of our lives. We can put away something that may be distracting, that might be a pull to us, whatever it may be. Whatever has really got your attention in your life, it's like that's a distraction. You can fast from it. Usually, it's food, especially with guys. But it allows us to put it aside. But you can actually fast other things too. You can fast a recreation, or you can fast doing an event, or fast these different things, because it's really about just getting in that place with God. It's kind of like your phone. You know, when I drive on the 241, it's like I'll be driving and all of a sudden it'll just like, you know, I'll start getting out of, you know, start whoever I'm talking to, I'm losing communication with them, and it's spotting out, and then it'll just drop the call. But if I get in the right spot, if I pull over on the side of the road, or I get a little bit higher and kind of out of the valleys a little bit, you can hear. That's what fasting is. Fasting is getting in that right spot so we can communicate and we can hear from God. It's just setting that aside. In fact, in the book of Acts, it tells us that they fasted when they actually laid hands on Barnabas and Paul when they sent him out. It says that It tells us in Acts 13:2 that Barnabas, the son of encouragement, we know him as, and others in the church ministered to the Lord, and they fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So the church was doing this corporately as well. They were fasting together, which is cool. So we see it as something the church could and should do. You know, we all have these scenarios in our life, and they happen so fast, you know. Things can be going so well, so good, and all it takes is one phone call, one email, one text, one conversation, and things can change so rapidly. And sometimes we even have opportunities that we have for a moment or we have for a season, and then they pass, and that opportunity isn't there anymore. And that's what I love about this challenge from Mordecai to Esther when he says, for such a time is this, because things do get by. Time does pass, and sometimes we miss opportunities. You know, in Ephesians 2:10, it tells us that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. I think it's our memory verse, right? Let's just say it together then, since we've all got it memorized. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Is that a fascinating verse? We're his workmanship. We're his work of art. Poema is the word. That God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there are so many things that God has for us to do for such a time as this. And let me just talk to you who are husbands. God has called you to be that godly man of God for your wife and for your family for such a time as this. Maybe you're a sister or a daughter, and God has called you for such a time as this because something in the family or something in relationships, it's like God has called you to this moment. Maybe you're a grandpa, grandpas, papas, whatever they call you, G-pa. For such a time as this, man, you have such an opportunity. You too, grandmas, I don't leave you out. Such an opportunity to keep ministering to your children and to your children's children. Don't let someone else teach them about Jesus. You teach them about Jesus. You pray with them. You show them the way. One thing, there's few things that I enjoy about funerals. One, if they're a Christian that they went to heaven, of course we rejoice in that. But one thing that's a blessing is when someone gets up to eulogize someone who's passed away, and they get up and they, you know, share these awesome things about the person, about their faith, about their family. I was was eulogizing a guy named Chris Saturday, and he was a believer, went to be with the Lord. He died of cancer, and during the eulogy, I had asked afterwards if anyone had anything to share, and this one young man got up, and he kind of lumbered up, and you could tell he wasn't used to speaking in front of people and was nervous, and he started sharing how Chris was an engineer, first of all. And then he went from engineering to teaching. And he wrote a lot of programs and curriculums and things like that, but very gifted. And this young man was saying how Chris had, from the first day when he was in his engineering class, how Chris had taken his paper and had just showed him a few things and said, you know, you can do this. You could be an engineer, and really encouraged him. And then he walked him through, you know, his schooling and helped him and helped him even when he was taking other classes and things like that. And this young man had just graduated with his engineering degree. And he stood up there and he was saying, he was my friend. And you know, I never really told him he was my friend. I never really thanked him for showing me how to be an engineer. And then he said, and I never told him I love you. And he looked at the picture, the blown up picture, and he just said, I love you, Chris. And it was just so moving. It was just like, whoa, you know? And we think about in our own lives the opportunities we have to pour into people, you know, and to minister to them. Because such a time as this, you know, that time is going to pass by. We may not have it again. But God allows us to pour into people for such a time as this. I love the fact that Esther, before she went to the king, she just said, you know what, if I perish, I perish. And it reminds us what Jesus said. He said, what profited a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And that's kind of what she was thinking. You know what, I'm just going to do this for God. This is what God wants me to do. If I perish, I perish. Jesus also said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses it for my sake will find it. Yeah. You know, we need a bunch of modern-day Esthers and Mordecais, don't we? And in chapter 5, I'm going to steal next week. I'm not in chapter 5, but I have to. Esther did lay it on the line, and she went before the king unannounced. And it says, so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And Esther went and touched the golden scepter. Whew, right? Touched the golden scepter. You know what's even greater? We've all been given the golden scepter by our king, by our King of Kings. And the Bible says, therefore, brethren, in Hebrews 10:19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have been made clean. We have been made pure. We have access to the Father. And it says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, we have access to the throne. We can go and pray and have the power of our prayers impact our lives and people we love's lives and people we don't even know's lives. And that's what we need to be doing, praying. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that these Old Testament saints, Mordecai and Esther, took a stand for you and for their people. And Lord, now we pray collectively as the body of Christ that we would be able to take a stand by the power of your Spirit for our families, for our friends, for our nation, for our church, for the gospel. Lord, that you would use each and every one of us because for such a time as this. So help us, Lord, to make the most of our time and the most of our opportunities. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.